John 1:1. We'll work our way in passing in review and highlight so you'll understand once again the depth we're going to enter into. Hallelujah. Beginning with the first verse again. In the beginning, before anything you and I understand to exist had a beginning, was the Word of the Logos. That's John 1:1. In the beginning, before anything had a beginning, as the natural universe, all substance, in the beginning, before anything had a beginning, was the mighty Logos, the Word, second person in the Godhead. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Of course, in Genesis, the same quote, he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here, he's talking about the perspective roles the Godhead took in creation. And John is able to divide them by understanding of who took what role. So he says, in the beginning, before anything had a beginning, that was back before the eternities of time and anything existed, was the mighty Logos, second person in the Godhead. Yet it said he was with God. When you say, I love you, God, you're talking to the three members of the Godhead that make up the one. When you say, I love you, Father, you're talking to he whom the Jews refer to as the mighty Jehovah. You say, I love you, Jesus, you're talking to the glorified humanity of he that's both deity and humanity. As the second person in the Godhead, the mighty Logos. It's okay to say, I love you, Holy Spirit. It's okay if you try to worship him. His ministry is to divert it to Jesus. He'll just glorify him. He doesn't talk about himself. He doesn't speak of himself. All he teaches and speaks of and glorifies is Jesus. When he first taught me to worship, he's the one I went to. I went to the Holy Spirit to be taught how to worship. I didn't know if anybody knew how. Hallelujah. But when you say, I love you, God, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, the three members of the Godhead, taken their perspective roles, created everything that was. But now he's isolating the roles they took. The Father was the planner. He planned everything. And Jesus, he said in Hebrews, by whom he made the world. Well, here, in the third verse, he says, all things were made by him. Who? By Jesus. By the mighty Logos. And without him was not anything made that was made. Well, how do you know he's talking about Jesus? Because of the 10th verse. He was in the world. And the world was made by him. As Colossians says, by him, for him, and through him, all things consist. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, angels, men, in the beginning. All things consist, which means the substance that they consist by came from the one person of the one we've come to know so much and love as our Redeemer, Jesus. The atoms your chair is made out of come from the consistency of him. By him, for him, and through him, all things consist. Glory be to God forever. Hallelujah. Well, he's the creator. The mighty Jehovah was the planner. Holy Spirit's regenerator. In fact, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis, he moved on them by the power of the Holy Spirit to make it rehabitable for man. Holy Ghost has always been regenerator. In fact, even when it come time for your salvation, it was he that regenerated you. So he's always been known as the mighty regenerator, Holy Spirit. An anthropomorphism is characteristics by which God has assigned to himself that you can understand him by. See, you are the creative. He's the creator. The capacity of your mind was created by him. You think you can understand him? Anthropomorphism, as he gave himself characteristics, and by those you can understand that facet of God. The Father is an anthropomorphism. We can understand fatherhood. The Son is an anthropomorphism. And the Son of God had a beginning. The humanity of Jesus had a beginning, not his deity. And you are, can be equal to the glorified humanity of Jesus as his brother and his sister. That you'll never, never touch his deity. Never. Well, the Godhead is one in essence. There are three persons, but they're one in essence. This essence of God that each person of the Godhead possesses consists of nine attributes. Nine attributes that makes up the one essence of God. The Father has it. Mighty Jehovah, the mighty Logos, consists of this nine attributes of one essence. And so does the mighty Holy Spirit. They're all one in essence, but three in persons. And those essence consists of nine attributes. Incredible. Those nine attributes are absolute sovereignty, righteousness, judgment, immutability, eternal life, love, omnipotence, omniscience, all-knowing, science, without time, and omnipresent. Nowhere that he is not. When I understood the essence of God, I knew what made him God was the fact he couldn't vary from that one essence. As we touched on yesterday, he was sovereignly love, meaning he couldn't operate outside of it. He's sovereignly judgment, derived from the word just and justification, which meant he is just and justified in every decision or judgment he was forced to render or hand down. 30 minutes, great white throne judgment, there'll be a time when you'll be quiet. It'll be time for you to keep your mouth shut because it's God's turn. Right now you can swell your chest, choose any words you want to say. Great swelling esposeza theology like that makes you right. You can say anything you want. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to judge it. There's one that judges you already. The words I have spoke, you'll be judged by them in the last days. But right now you're a free will, a moral agency. You can say anything you want, act any way you want, say anything you want. But then that day, when you stand before him, it'll be his turn, and you're going to shut up and take what he hands out. Your turn's now. Now is your turn. You're going to find out every person that hell belches up. They're going to stand before him for their works, and their name won't be in the book of life. He will tell them the hour of their visitation and why he's sending them back to the lake of fire. Well, I'm not going.
Amen.
No, sir. He's absolutely sovereignty. He's sovereignly immutable. Immutability means he can't change, nor can you change him. The devil, you, the flesh, the world, nothing has the power to alter him even slightly. There's no even shadow of turning in his whole being. He can't change, and you can't change him, and he is sovereignly immutable. Which means he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he said 1,000 years ago is as good now as when he said it, and that's why you can have faith. The moment you believe it, he's sovereignly under obligation to come and do it, even if he wanted a way out.
My Aunt Susie blamed God, so God let her die. I know he had a purpose for letting her die.
Sure he did. He couldn't heal her. He let her die because he couldn't heal her. Well, I'll tell you what, if a friend of mine was going to go to hell and he's only saved through a window of time because of difficulties, I'd rather him just take him then to recover and fall back into sin and go to hell. In my estimation, he couldn't heal him and bring him to heaven. When I found out that God is sovereignly love, I began to find out about his character. That was when he started opening up salvation under every dispensation. I seen the lengths God went that people would be full of the knowledge of him. I was astounded. In fact, he wouldn't even let me in the New Testament. I mean, Old Testament, I mean, first, I had to just about assimilate our covenant. And then when I found out our covenant turned to sonship and inheritance, and after I got to that point of understanding, then he started opening the old up. And I said, why did you wait so long, Father? I could read it. I could read the old, but he just wouldn't open it up. He said to me, because you'd have used all those spiritually dead examples wrong, like so many has. And I said, what protected me? He said, you're praying in tongues, boy. Well, I started talking about, you know, praying in tongues boosts your immune system by 35 to 40%.
Is that your findings?
No, sir, that's Dr. Peterson's findings. It activates a part of your brain that's not used for anything else. I mean, the thing's dormant until you speak with tongues. Then it starts producing the chemical, it goes 35, 40% on your immune system. But I've never missed an engagement. 27 years for sickness preaching. I can testify to the glory of God what he said is true. See, but nevertheless, 2.5 to 3 years my mind's been absolutely out from underneath pressure. I didn't understand the effect pressure had on the mind except it breaks the thing down and you'll have senior moments, you know. You ever had a policeman stop you and he says, what's your name? And you forgot it? Temporary pressure can't find your license, you can't even find your purse. If a temporary pressure system will do that to your mind, what is a long-term effect? What are you doing to yourself? But on the other hand, if your mind is absolutely bathed in peace, what will happen to your body? It took 2.5 to 3 years that I got out from underneath enough pressure where my mind was subjection to it, and then it started healing itself. And when God began to teach me the Old Testament, I never seen anything like all the genealogy. So he said, I made a simple statement in my spirit. He said, I want you to go back and find out how long from Noah backwards to Adam. I want you to find out how long their sons lived and preached this gospel. So I went back and I said, to my amazement, it was all in there. Preached this gospel longer than their fathers. It was all in there. So I looked and found how it was in there. Then I equated it. I figured it out with a pencil and paper. And then I thought, boy, I'm going to introduce this on the Born Again Trail. So I went out there and I said, oops, I better bring these notes with me now. You know, and I don't have any notes. My notes are little dots. They're little dots by Scripture, see. I said, why don't you have notes? Because the Scriptures are my notes. See, I assimilate chapters, so the Scripture tells me where I'm at. Why do you need notes to understand what a scripture says when the scripture's trying to tell you what the chapter says? So, oh, notes are fine. I brought those notes out, you know. Then I started introducing, you know, Adam and Of course, Cain killed Abel and was banished to the land of Nod. He built a city after his son named Enoch. And of course, Arad, Hushel, Methusel, and Lamech, he married Ada and Zillah. And they had Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain, and a sister named Naamah. Of course, you already knew that. And then we went back to the bloodline, and Seth, the men began to call on God again with Seth. That other mess took a while. Seth lived 912 years, preached the gospel, 112 years longer than his father Adam, who lived 930. Of course, Seth had Enos, who lived 905 and preached the gospel 105 years longer than his father. Because Enos had Canaan. He lived 910 years, preached the gospel 90 years longer than his father. Of course, he had Mahalalel. He lived 895 years and preached the gospel 60 years longer than his father. Of course, he had Jared, who lived 962 years. And he preached the gospel 162 years longer than his father. Of course, Jared had Enoch. Enoch lived 365 years. And his father preached the gospel 435 years longer than his son. Because his father was Jared. Well, of course, Enoch's, his son was Methuselah. Methuselah lived 969 years and preached the gospel 604 years longer than his father. Of course, he was Noah's grandfather. He lived to the year of the flood. But his son, Noah's father, was Lamech. He lived 777 years. Methuselah preached this gospel 5 years longer than his son Lamech. Of course, Noah lived 500 years and had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They rode the flood out. Noah lived 950 years and preached this gospel 355 years longer than his father Lamech. Of course, Shem lived 600 years. He had Arphaxad. Arphaxad lived 438 and had Selah. Selah lived. He lived 438. And Selah, he had Eber, lived 462, and then came Peleg, dropped it by 200 years. He lived 239, Reu, 239, Surage. He lived 233. Of course, he had Nahor, which is Abraham's grandfather. He lived 149 or so. He had Terah, who lived 205 years. He had Abraham, lived 175. He had Isaac, who lived 180. He had Jacob, lived 147. Noah lived 58 years into Abraham's life. First thing Noah taught was sacrifice from the clean beasts, which was on the ark by sevens. He taught them all sacrifice, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. He taught them all his ways. And he stayed with them till Abraham came. They could take a pilgrimage any time and sit at Noah's feet and hear the gospel. Shem lived 108 years into Isaac's life. He rode the flood. Job, he knew his Redeemer was coming and would stand on the earth in the latter days. Job lived at the time of Abraham, come from Shem's bloodline, as did Abraham. Only Shem, his son was Arphaxad. That's who Abraham came from. But Arphaxad had a brother, Aram. That's who Job's people come from. They lived about the same time. Even though Abraham carried the bloodline, had the promise, Job knew all about God. You talk about the tender, loving mercies and kindness of God. What made you discover these things? Finding out His attributes. Finding out what He's self-governed by. Made me know how much He loves me and what He went through for the salvation of the world. I can't tell you, finding out about His character and His attributes, what it has done to my faith and my trust in God. There's nowhere you can put me that I can't believe Him. Well, understanding His attributes some, I began to question my father, and he began to talk to me about things from me were hid since the foundation of the world. But to pick this up now where we left off, going over to the fourth chapter now. Fourth chapter. Now, of course, all creation was waiting for this hour. But we left off at the 23rd and 24th verse. Jesus sat down at Jacob's well and was talking to the Samaritan woman, and this conversation He had with her changed my life forever. He said to her, "The hour cometh and now is," which again, there was no hour before this one, not since the spiritual death of the human race at the hands of Adam. There was no hour. He says, "The hour has finally come when the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Notice spirit has little s, which is correct, making reference to your human spirit. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. See, God is a spirit. He is. And what you can give to Him that He wants from you, you can only give to Him through your spirit. He is the spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, when He said, "God seeketh such to worship Him," you know, again, there's not much we can give Him. Most of His attributes flow to us and through us. Praying in tongues is Him ministering to our spirit. And fasting is us ministering to our own flesh, shutting it down so it won't sealing the operation of our spirit. Speaking the Word is changing trouble spots by bringing God's Word and what He said about the problem onto the scene. And even angels has come to minister to you in presence and different anointings and atmospheres. But all these things are to you and through you for your benefit and benefit of others. I'm going to tell you right now, there's not much you can give Him that ministers to Him. Not even your works. He said He's a spirit, making reference to the nature He has, the kind of person that He is. And these people that He's looking for to worship Him in spirit and in truth, meaning that there's something about you that's like Him. If you can't and won't give that to Him, and something that He wants from you, you're not giving Him. First of all, He sought you out of spiritual death. Somebody must have prayed because He found you. He sought us, saved us, found us. next thing he's seeking for is what you have that he wants. And that is only the kind of fellowship and rapport that can come from a nature that you've received that's like his own. He said he seeketh such to worship him. Doesn't mean he was running around from church to church, camp meeting to camp meeting, just looking for people who worship him better than other people. Seeketh such to worship him meant he waited out the dispensations of 4,000 years of spiritually dead men who could not give him the fellowship that he longed for. They could only give him in part through their soul in the measure he talked about at the end of the third chapter. That's all they could give him. The Holy Spirit would rest upon them in the purpose and the pursuits of plans of God in their life as the clock ticked down to D-Day and the first spiritually alive man would stand on this planet in 4,000 years. Well, he waited out the dispensations. Seeketh such to worship him. It's impossible, he said, for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sin. He says, and then they would have ceased to have been offered. He said, but the comers thereto was not purged from the consciousness of sin, which is part of the death nature. They couldn't give God what he wanted. When I was in Israel, in Abraham's journeys, he came through a certain gate to a certain city. They uncovered the gate and knew that everyone that passed that way, on record, him having gone into the city, that Abraham would have passed through that gate. It was crumbling and falling down. And I'm thinking, my God, these stones are old. They're old. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. He said, Your accounted righteousness, your born-again experience in accounting, he said, walked through that gate, and I just about melted right there. I've been born again. See, I've been born again. They could only give him so much. That was through the veil of animal blood. But they couldn't take that last step. See, when are we going to wise up? Jesus, the devils are subject to us in thy name. Raising the dead and healing the sick. And devils, to be honest with you, the disciples were more shocked than the devil was that he had to leave when they told him to go. Said, they're subject to us in thy name. He said, that's right. But he said, rather shift your rejoicing to the fact that your name has been written in heaven because I have come to pay the price. Have you figured it out yet? Haven't you figured it out yet? Created and saved you for fellowship. If God had a weakness, it's you. Now that you have a nature that can fellowship with him, why won't you give him what he wants? Do you think you're fulfilling his desire by sitting in church, listening to some guy's opinion from the pulpit? You think you're feeling his desire to know you individually and to fellowship with you by gracing him with your britches on the chair for a few hours a week? Hardly. Did you know the certain teaching on the prodigal son really wasn't about the younger brother? was about the elder. And the music and the celebration from the younger son coming home. They sent servants out to get the elder brother in the field. And he says, "What's all the music?" He said, "Your brother who was lost has come home." He got mad and he wouldn't even come in until the father finally went out and entreated him. He said, "I've never one time transgressed any of your commandments." That's right. Based his relationship with his father on his works. "I've never one time transgressed your commandments. I've always done all you've ever told me to do." That's right. "And this younger son of yours that wasted your money, his money, on harlots and riotous living, you killed a fatted calf for him." You have to understand, the younger broke relationship with his father. And he also broke fellowship. But 5 minutes after he restored relationship, he restored fellowship. But the elder brother never broke relationship, but he never had fellowship. "I've never transgressed." He said, "Yes, son. But all I've ever had is yours. It's your problem is you never known me well enough to know that. I'd have killed the fatted calf if need be every day for you. But you just didn't know me, boy. You didn't know me." And religion's mad because the guy down the street's getting more saved than you are. Just to know him. There's a lot of things I wanted to know about God. Learning out his attributes, and then getting to know him to where many times those mysteries that are held up before him by my spirit that he comes. There's certain things I wanted to understand. And I'll tell you one thing. If God was going to break your back, heard those testimonies, especially in ultra holiness, they couldn't figure out why they're all broke up in car wrecks and kids are in sin. They have to equate it for some logic reasoning on God's behalf. See? "Well, he put me down on my back because I was living in sin. He broke my back. Glory be to God. He knew what it would take to get me to serve him." You think that's a testimony? "He broke my back. The only way I can look is up." God is going to break anybody's back. He would have put Adam down on his way to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there'd be a whole lot of people less in hell because he'd have stopped him. If he wouldn't put him down, you think he's putting you down. Who do you think you're worth anyway? So you got saved from breaking your back. If I was you, I would give him the glory for being there the whole time, you being too dumb to see it, and start calling your healing down. No, sir, if he'd going to put anybody down, it'd been Adam, because there's a whole lot of people in hell because he didn't.
Well, why didn't he, Brother Roberson?
Because he couldn't. I'll tell you something else. God doesn't even delight in the sacrifice of animals, much less the sacrifice of his son. And 10 million equations later, when Jesus cried out, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That meant if there's any other way you can save mankind, I won't drink this cup. But there is not. After 10 million equations, there was not. There was only one way God could salvage humanity, Jesus had to go to the cross. He couldn't stop Adam's journey to the apple tree. If he could have, he would have. There wouldn't be a lot of people screaming eternity out now, would there? He didn't stop him because he couldn't. God is sovereignly love. It means he can't outside of it. It means God can't exist as a dictator over you and I forever in heaven. He's self-governed by the 9 attributes because 10 billion eons of millennials from now, he won't get mad and wipe you out because you can't change. You are safe. You can't change. You're safe. He won't change his mind. He'll never hurt you. He won't destroy you because he gets irritated about something. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your future is secure. And when you know him, you can have everything he has here. No, sir. In his love, he could not be a dictator. Could not. Will not. There's something about your will and your individuality that God holds higher than anything else in creation. He protected it so severely with his attribute that he couldn't stop Adam. My ability. I choose. It is worth more to him. Hell is full for you to be able to sit there in the middle of testings and trials in hell and choose God. And lift your hands and worship him. A year before I broke into worship, God tried to get me in. Because some people kept wanting to go see a passion play, and I finally went with them. And super church, passion play. Everything was perfect, perfect. Angels flew, hell was hot. Every singer was exactly on key. There's just one problem, no anointing. No anointing. He showed up in the altar call. On the way back, driving back, I was musing in my heart. Musing, what would it take, God, to get an anointing in a passion play like that? To my surprise, because I was musing in my spirit, immediately he come back and answered and said, if you want to find out, he told me, go home and worship me all night. And I said, boy, that was interesting. At the same time he said that, I saw a rock landing in a pond. And the ripples from that single rock landing in the pond started with one ripple, and another one came from it, pushed the other one, and another one, and another one, and another one, till every nook and cranny in the pond was filled. I mean, just wave after wave. I said, what was that? He said, when you learn to worship me first of all, he said, my presence will permeate your spirit. He says, then it'll permeate your soul and your senses. He said, then it'll permeate your geographical location. Wherever you're at, I'll come. I can remember worshiping him privately then when I finally broke in, something like 3 months, X amount of time a day. I believe it was a year later or a year and a half later that I was in my church standing in the front, and I'd prayed in the Holy Ghost till on the born-again trail it was time to put the worship limb on. There was no going past that date. See, even though a year and a half before that he tried to get me voluntarily to go into it. But because I've prayed in tongues, then I got to the point where it was time to put it on, and I couldn't pass that point up, so it released God to do what he did in my life. I was just standing there in front of the church, and a breeze came up, blew past me, and it blew on my spirit, and my spirit got so light, I didn't know if I was going up or down. But I ended up on the floor, totally out of it. And I was just laying there, and as soon as I hit the floor, he started talking to me. I'll be kind to myself when I say, he said, "You don't know anything about worship." And I thought, my God, my spirit began to protest. I was on a certain day of a fast. So immediately I said, "Well, how about my fasting?" He said, "I did not say not to fast. That fasting will not give you what private worship does. But nor can private worship give you what fasting does." He said to me, "Son, when everybody puts all their eggs in one basket, such as fasting..." He said, "There's many things I can do in their life." He said, "But there's other areas I cannot reach because they do not employ the other keys." Immediately I felt guilty because I said, "Uh-oh, if I put all my eggs in one basket, it would be praying in tongues." And immediately he responded. He said, "Yes, son. But fortunately, you choose the key that unlocked the door to revelation knowledge. And it's why you are now enjoying these other limbs that you're beginning to walk in." I felt quite good for a few minutes. He began to lay out in detail how long he wanted me to worship him in private worship. Now remember, I did not know how to do it, didn't know much about it. My private worship consisted of an hour now and then. I didn't know what was beyond an hour. And he said, I want you to learn all about it. He says, I want you to spend this amount of time. And he knew I would do it. See, he knew I would do it when he told me to do it. He knew it. So I went to my radio room, a soundproof radio room. I went inside. D-Day. Went inside. Turned the lights out. Closed the door. At that time, I had a half couch in there and in the chair for making the tapes. There's a half couch since then. Tim replaced it with a small bed that fits in there. Because I was laying on that couch. One leg hanging over the end of it and one off on the floor. I turned the lights out. I had no music. Can't hire a worship team to follow me around to create an atmosphere conducive to worship. Just me, myself, and I. I knew enough to pour every statement of adoration, every statement, everything in me into every statement of adoration. I knew that much. Because before, when I tried to worship, I thought it'd be the nice things I said. They narrowed down to 3 or 4 short statements that I poured my whole self in. Knowing that it was my soul that I was offering up, my soul I had to get past. I knew the soul was the part of me I communicate with my neighbor, accumulated knowledge. Hello, how you doing? Fine. I knew I would worship in the language I knew. I wouldn't let myself pray in tongues. I wanted to find out how to worship him. Just straight English. So I'd be worshiping him 5 minutes and my mind would wander off down the street. I'd say, "No, you don't. No, you don't." I'd stop and go get my mind and bring it back. I'd say, "I'm in the presence of a king. You're going to show respect and protocol. And as long as I'm worshiping him, all of me is going to worship him." So I'd pour all of me into every short stem. "I love you and worship you and glorify you. Now it's no problem. I'm in. Just as soon as I raise my hands, I'm in. Not there.
My mind must have wandered off 40 times in that first hour. I stayed. Hour after hour drug by. I'd have highs and have lows. But I stayed in there anyway. Because see, when he said in spirit and in truth was a positional truth, he's telling the Samaritan woman, you can do it. Old Testament saints couldn't give him what he wanted. You can. They couldn't. You can. Positionally. So I knew to stay in there, whether I felt like worshiping or not, because God gave me a certain amount of time. And boy, I dried up. After I got first past the first hour that I was familiar with, I started drying up. I didn't know what was beyond an hour. Some days I'd lay there and say, I love you, I love you, just as dry. But I stayed in there because he told me to stay in there. Little did I know, he was talking positional truth. That in spirit means out of that new nature that he's give you, out of the new creation. And the Old Testament saints couldn't, you can. All the books I read on worship told me that in spirit and in truth was meant you started worship, and then you started out in the flesh and you finally end up in the spirit as an experience. That wasn't what he was talking about, although that does happen. Well, see, they lead you to believe when you go, I love you, and you can't feel nothing, that you're not getting through. Well, if I wasn't getting through, I had a lot of hours ahead of me. Drinking water didn't help. Drink a little water and get dry again. I love you. Hallelujah. 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 I really love you. Oh, glory, glory. I mean, I really love you. Hallelujah. Little did I know the ceilings on my life that my spirit never fellowshipped with him beyond those, except under gifts of the Spirit that through him, but not my own spirit, not me. I had a ceiling over me. I never fellowshipped beyond that before, and now I was up against it. Hallelujah. I was up against it. I said, hallelujah, I love you. I mean, I really love you. I praise you. I glorify you. And that ceiling of flesh, I couldn't feel him. I couldn't feel nothing. But little did I know that I was getting through even more than when I was feeling feelings. Because he was letting me feel those feelings where I had walked. But now I was getting to worship him beyond anything I'd ever walked in. And I had run up against the flesh. Did you stay in? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And he put me through this for teaching's sake. You know, teaching's sake. I can save you time and things now. I didn't know what I was up against, but I stayed in to learn. I just stayed in there. That's hallelujah. Praise God. And each day I wore that flesh down. Each day I'd have a good hour or two and then some bad ones. But pretty soon I'd have all the whole good time. Then I can still remember the day that he came and he followed me around all day. I went, boy, all I do is just think about him and he surrounds me. Yachimai. Whoa, what is this? This is glorious. Nothing likes to live here that's bad. This is glorious. He followed me around all day. He's never more than a microfiber away. Just would raise my hands and say, glory. And put me. One time I was standing in this fringe church and I lifted my hands and started worshiping, and this lady in front of me fell down on the floor, and I went, the pastor looked at me and I went, I'm going to tell you now. Some kind of baptism of senses came. I'm just going to say this much at this point because we're near capacity. Some of you that have analytical clinical faith,
The kind you look into the law of his word, know it works, and he will work it for you. But you don't know him real well. But you know he said these things. Let me save you some time. The pendulum swing. The missing ingredient you're looking for to cause your faith to come alive. It's private worship. Why? Because the baptism of senses of a sort comes. And he'll so baptize your senses in his presence that the part of you that was resisting what faith says without seeing it begins to come under ascendancy. Things just start happening. I didn't know there was healing in that anointing. In the last March camp meeting that we had, every person that came in with braces left without them. One woman said it looked like the anointing was on demand. Every person that come with braces or crutches left without them. First time ever. Well, I didn't understand that there was a, in the presence of that anointing that comes when you worship, that there's healing in it. See, I didn't know that. It wasn't until after that March, when all the people was healed and everything, that I went on to my next camp meeting, is when I discovered that healing was in that presence, a geographical wave, that presence that comes through. And I was ministering the camp meeting like usual. It's a man whose arms had all been burned and chemical burned several years ago. Now he was chemically poisoned and he'd never healed, and they'd wrap it with bandages in the morning. The blood was through the bandages by night. Compassion, that presence came on me, and I hugged him and prayed. Next day, it was all dried up. The next day he had pink skin, you know. Okay. Well, all those miracles start taking place. So his arms, I mean, he's their cameraman, so they knew him like that for years. So now he's all healed. Well, I was recovering in the back room, drinking a cup of tea, and just, you know, tired and anointing lifted. Pastor's wife come back. She had a thumb that had been jammed up for 4 or 5 years. It wouldn't bend. She's sitting by me, and she reaches over with her thumb and says, "Would you pray for my thumb, Brother Roberson?" I said, "Sure." So just out of sheer habit, I lifted my hands and began to worship and went, whoosh. Okay. So I reached over, you know, took her thumb and started to pray, and it just bent with my fingers. It just bent. I went, "My God, is this a presence that's analytically, generically, clinically present in a hospital room when everybody's crying?" Mm-hmm. It's what Smith walked in. That's what he had. "How long do you pray, Smith?" He said, "I never go over 30 minutes, but I never go 30 without. Continually." Well, then a 16-year-old boy, son of the elders there. He's born blind in one eye. He saw her thumb. So he come running over and threw himself down on his knees in front of me because I was recovering. He was still there. I just put my hand over his eye and worshipped him. Took my hand off his eye and he's looking back at me. Well, he went out and told his mom and papa elder. You could hear the screaming fit for 20 to 30 minutes. And I said, "Would explain this to me a little bit, Father. I've operated in the gifts for years. come out and worship God, finally put your carnality aside enough for to flow through your spirit for the needs of others. But this seems to be a microfiber away. What has happened? And he said, you've touched me with your spirit, son. And when you touch me with your spirit, all that I am can flow through you. You won't suspend your spirit in my presence for hours that you'll not touch me and I'll just flow through you. I said, who can have this? He said, this is not the giftings I'm talking about. This is something available to these signs that follow them that believe. Well, when he says in 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter, from glory to glory, as in a mirror, he's changing us to his image, not like Moses had a veil over his face. That veil was spiritual death that they couldn't see. Not us. We open face. We don't have that veil of spiritual death over our face anymore. We get to look into the face of God through Jesus with no veil of spiritual death like Moses. Therefore, we can be transformed from glory to glory into his image. Well, see, from glory to glory is what he's taking your spirit. What we've tried to do is operate where we're at in the Spirit and read the Word that says, these signs will follow them that believe. So we try to get God to go out and do those miracles for us. And He, according to John the 16th chapter, keeps coming back and getting us, trying to guide us into all truth. He tries to get our spirit to go there where those miracles live. And we keep trying to get Him to leave us the way we are and go out there and do those miracles. Anybody can get there. You can get there. The fishermen on the Amazon River, he can hardly read. But they're pouring in by the thousand. Others that had broken in to worship, they said, by golly, Brother Rose, that's the hardest thing I ever broke into. My God, I hated myself. I thought I was going to die, he says. Thank you. Thank you. And I'll tell you right now, there'll never be a time in the millennials to come, never, that you can minister to your Father like you can now. Your spontaneous worship will be no problem. It'll be waves of glory in heaven. Never, never a time will you be able to give Him what you can now. At the cost of untold millions in hell for you to have the choice. Hell has built its bulwarks in front of me. These armies has been on my left and right. Nowhere to retreat to when it couldn't get any worse. I choose to lift my hands and worship Him and love Him and glorify Him. I choose. At the cross, hundreds of thousands in hell to make that choice, to sit there and make the decision. Yes, it moves him. And there's no way out. Hell's indicted God for his unfaithfulness. Things couldn't look any worse. Finances are in shambles. Nothing is going right, has it? And you're dying. I choose to lift my hands and worship Him and worship Him. Things will not stay the same. I choose to lift my hands and tell Him how much I love Him. as long as I want to, as often. And there's nothing hell can do about it. There's nothing he can conjure, do, affect, or bring against me. It has anything to do with my personal fellowship with he who has saved me and he who has made it possible. I choose. I, at the helm of this ship, I am the bit in this horse's mouth. I choose everything.